Okay, now I had to turn the recorder on. So I've got to say everything I've already said again. Okay, remember last week in our study, instead of starting at the beginning and going to the end, I started at the end, and now we're going to come back and look at what John says at the beginning of this passage and work our way through it. And remember, too, last week I said that in verses 3 through 11, he had provided them the moral and the social test for true Christianity. Now he is going to address the doctrinal test for true Christianity. And he does that in beginning in verse 18. And he makes a clear distinction between the heretics and the true believers. He does that in verses 18 through 21. And then he defines the nature of the heresy in verses 22 and 23. Let's read those two verses again. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That is the nature and the effect of the heresy that he is herein addressing. And then finally, he describes the safeguards against heresy. And these safeguards are already known by those to whom he's writing, and that is the anointing that we talked about last week. Okay, verse 18. Children, he says, it is what? It is the last hour. Let's see, that is it is the last hour. Well, it's last hour. That's what that's what it is. Last hour. This is really important, this word. And then so is that word, last hour. It is the last hour. Okay. Notice here that when John says to them in verse 16, it is the last hour, he does not explain it to them, does he? He doesn't tell them what it is. He gives no description, does he, of the last hour. So what does he mean when he says it is the last hour? And we put this word in it, the. There is, it doesn't exist up there in the Greek text. Okay, take your hand out. Let's do some review here. Hand out. All right. Let's go through it. When he says it's the last hour, he really, probably the reason John did not describe or explain to them what he meant by the last hour is because they already knew. And it was a well-established teaching or doctrine in the church and also within Judaism for centuries. It did change, of course, with the coming of Christ, and you'll see that change outlined on the handout. Look at the top of the page, the future from the Old Testament perspective. And we've gone through this before. We went through it a number of lessons ago. But basically, from the Old Testament perspective, you've got two periods of time. You've got this age or this world, and then you've got the age or the world to come. You see that up in the top part of the outline, right? You've got this age, okay, and then you've got after this age comes the world to come, or the age to come, aeon, the age to come. Okay. So when he says that it is the last hour, the question would be, where in this continuum here do we find the period to which John refers and he is calling the last hour? Where in that first continuum would you find it? Well, I left out a word. I mean a letter. Here. Where do you find it? Okay. Well, you find it really in the modified version. Look down at the modified version, which is the future from the apostolic perspective. Okay, you see a lot of changes in those two diagrams, don't you? I mean, major changes that occur in the two diagrams. Okay, let me see how we can go through this. We still have this age or world, and we still have the future age or the world to come, the age to come. Okay, and it still basically occurs with the same line. So we got this. Okay, we got this age, and then we still have the age to come. Okay, you see that in the diagram? Yep, the age to come. Okay. Now, the age to come, the future age, has been backed up into this age. So it has started happening in this age. And you remember where John makes reference to this two times. I think one is in verse 8, and I think the other one is in verse 17. Let's look and see where he talks about that in verse, I think it's verse 8. He says in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, the darkness that is passing away is this age. It hasn't passed away, but it's passing away. And then he says, the true light is already shining. That is the age to come. It's not fully realized, it's not here completely, but it's already shining. In other words, it has been backed up or is now intruding into this age. So they are this age and the age to come are merging. They're blending, they're coming together. And then in verse 17, I think it is, verse 17, he also makes reference to it. Yeah, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, abiding forever is a reference to the age to come. That's where the eternal life is. And whoever is doing the will of God now is abiding forever. The age to come has already intruded into their lives. And yes?
Which book of John's epistle are you reading from?
First John.
Okay, and what chapter?
2.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's see. Let's let's address this question as to where in this new paradigm here we're going to put the last hour. Where do you put it in there? Okay, and looking at the outline that you have and the diagram, yeah, in this line across here, where would you put the last hour?
It's after the resurrection of Christ, I would think.
at the resurrection. Okay, so this is the resurrection right here, right? That's where...
That's the coming of Christ. I mean, the man in the flesh is right there, I would think.
Okay, so this is the resurrection?
Right. Yeah.
Okay, so you're going to put the last hour
after
this?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're taking the resurrection, and then... So what you're saying is that all of this over here... After this is the resurrection, you mean the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
Okay. So after the resurrection of Christ, Dr. McMicken says we have this last hour to which John refers. And he does say, present tense, doesn't he? It is the last hour. That's what he says. Okay.
So the last hour comes after Christ rose from the dead.
I haven't said that yet. That's what Dr. McMicken said.
Okay. Parallel to his.
Hmm?
I would say after Pentecost.
Okay, so now we have a different one. We've added, it's after Pentecost. And why after Pentecost?
Because of at that point, the enlarging of the work of God's grace has gone throughout the world, so...
Okay, and after Pentecost, Christ is ascended on high, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Okay, and he has now entered into his priestly work. Yes?
I think it's the same thing. The last days and the last hour, I think, are the same.
So Karen Reed is saying that the last days and the last hour are the same thing.
Yeah, maybe he uses the phrase last hour instead of last day.
Okay, we haven't mentioned the last days yet, but I'll put this up here, the last days.
Does he mention that?
John?
Yeah.
No.
Okay, then I think it's the last hour is the same as the last days.
Okay. I'm glad you brought the last days up, because the last days has a root, and its root goes to this word, A-C-H-E-R-I-T-H. Now, that's the English spelling of a Hebrew word, and I don't know, I can't write the Hebrew word, I don't know Hebrew, but it's Acherith. That's the root from which the last days comes. That's the root. That's important to know that root, because the people to whom John was writing certainly would have known that root. Let's trace it, okay? And let's look at its development. And let's go to the book of Proverbs. To the book of Proverbs. And chapter 5, Proverbs, chapter 5. So the book of Proverbs is a book of prophecy. Hmm? Okay, Proverbs chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Okay? In the end. She is as bitter as wormwood. That's the word Acherith. In the end. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Just go over to chapter 23. In verses 31 and 32. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. So there you have the word again. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. So you see, what happens is you have this thing that is, in the end, is the result of a process that takes place. So it comes out of a process. But in the end is the result of the process that takes place. And it is, I don't like to use the word, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's the last thing. It's the ultimate result. Okay. Let's go to, I want to show you how this has worked out in redemptive history. Let's go to the book of Genesis and then to the book of Ezekiel. So Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, where you have the blessing of Jacob upon his children. Genesis 49. Okay, verse 1. Well, no. Let's start in verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion is who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, what is the key word for us to see here in Genesis chapter 49 in those passages that I read with regard to the blessing upon Judah? It is this. Here's the key word. The key word is until. That word, until. So sometimes it's not going to happen until. In other words, this is going to happen. This is going to be the climax. What happens after the until is completed. Can you see that? That's the reason the word is in there. Not going to happen until. Okay? And when is this going to be? Chapter 49, verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." Or, if you have the authorized version, in the latter days. The last days. The Akarith. The last days. Okay, so he is taking them out to the end. Taking them to the until. And what is going to happen when this until is complete? There is going to be blessing. Okay, now go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel 21. Okay, Ezekiel 21. Verse 24 is where we start, through verse 27. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your guilt to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand, and you, O profane wicked one, Prince of Israel, whose day has come, the time of your final punishment. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also shall not be until he comes. This also shall not be until he comes, the one to whom judgment belongs, and I will give it to him. And so we have this other, again, that reaches a terminus with the until. And what is going to happen when this until takes place?
Judgment.
Punishment, right, judgment. Okay, so when you move this last days, when you move it to the end, the two things that happen at the end, at the last days, are blessing and judgment. Blessing and punishment happen at the end, the last days. Okay, now, back to your sheet, your handout here. Right above the blocked in part that gives defines eschatology, you will see the last days. The last day, the last days, equals, one is space location. See that space location. Let's look at Psalm 139 and verse 9. Psalm 139 and verse 9. I'm trying to tie all this together, but I'm not sure I'm doing an adequate job. I understand it, but that doesn't mean I'm communicating it correctly. But let's look at Psalm 139 and verse 9. Okay, Psalm 139, verse 9 reads this way. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Verse 9, the uttermost parts of the sea. What word do you think David is using when he says uttermost? He is using that word. Is he talking about time?
No, location.
Right, he's talking location. Space location, not time. So, the last days, then, does not necessarily find its root in time. It could find its root in space location. Now, if we look at the other passage here, which is Job chapter 8, verse 7. Let's look there. So we've got Job chapter 8 and verse 7. Yeah. You see, I mean, normally when we think of the last days, don't we always think in terms of time? Yeah. Job chapter 8. Verse 7. All right. Job 8, verse 7. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. So Job is, in the book of Job, this is Bildad talking, and he is going from the lesser to the greater. But his beginning, the beginning days of Job were small, but his latter days will be very great. So that's time. So he has time in mind there. So in Job chapter 8, verse 7, using this word, the idea that is in the author's mind is time. But if you go back to the book of Psalms, where the uttermost parts of the sea, using the same word, space location is in mind, not time. Okay. Now, so, when we come to the New Testament, and we come to the last hour used by John, who is the only person that uses that description, the last hour. Nobody else uses that. The only person who uses that is John, the last hour. What does he have in mind? Does he have space location in mind, or does he have time in mind? Also, by the way, we'll get to it in later this morning, John is the only person, the only writer, who uses this word. Okay, A-N-T-I-C-H-R-I-S-T. He's the only one. None of the other authors use that word, Antichrist. Okay, but that comes about in just a few minutes. Okay, and, oh, here's one other thing, too. How about this word? The last, like in the last days or the last times, the last, coming from Ashereth, is not used in the Synoptic Gospels eschatologically, meaning with regard to, quote, the end times. It's not used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's only used by John. Isn't that interesting? It's only used by John, the with regard to the last days. And now, the others talk about the end times, but they don't use that description, the last days. Now, one of the problems that we face is that the New Testament writers do not have an...
Can I ask a question? Matthew 28,
uh-huh.
It says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is that different?
Well, he doesn't use... Yeah, he doesn't use...
That word?
Yeah, right. Yeah. But that's a good point. They do... The synoptic writers do talk about the end times, but they don't use the word that John used, okay, in reference to defining a last, like the last time, okay. But you have this absence of an exact vocabulary used by all of the writers of the New Testament with regard to the last days. And as a result of that, when they do talk about these things, it makes it difficult to place them. Now, what is clear is that the New Testament writers regarded the first coming of Christ, this is very clear, as inaugurating the new age and settling the doom of the old age. So that's very clear. That's precise. When you have Christ coming, the new age has arrived. The kingdom has arrived. And the old age, is, as John says, is now passing away. The world is passing away. So the age to come was coming into the present age, which was drawing to a close. Okay.
So that's at the incarnation or the resurrection? Or does that matter?
I would say that it would be at the resurrection.
Okay.
Hasn't David taught in his, I forget where in here, but that the age to, the age we're talking about began with the coming of Christ?
Well, yeah, I think in some respects it was inaugurated with
that's the word he used.
Yeah, with the coming of Christ, like the incarnation.
So that's where my brain went from the middle of this whole discussion.
And if you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, where John makes reference in the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of time, the beginning of the old age. He's really talking about the incarnation. So...
Christ.
Pardon me?
Isn't he talking about the birth of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's talking about the incarnation, definitely. So.
I thought that's when the last day started, from what David is talking.
I'm getting all confused with all the words.
But it was at the resurrection
that
eternal life, the new age, burst upon the scene.
Right.
Okay.
Before that, he wasn't. It was just him being here.
Yeah. And let's not forget too that there's always this thing here. How do you spell process? P-R-O-C-E-S-S? Yeah. There's a process. It's not just at the incarnation or at the resurrection or at the ascension or at Pentecost, you know, or at A.D. 70 when the temple was destroyed. Yeah, there's a process that it goes through. Okay. Now let's look further. See how much time we have. Let's look further at this transition of the last days as it's used in the Old Testament and in the New. Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 2. So go to both of those. Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. Micah, you're going to find that buried somewhere among those minor prophets. What page? Well, we know it comes after Daniel and before Malachi, right? Okay, you got
after Jonah.
Right after Jonah.
Yeah, that's the one somebody already always tears out of my Bible this month.
Micah. They are not for Micah, then, are they?
No,
okay, Micah, chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many people, shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Now the same prophecy, other than verse 4, is given in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's don't go, it's identical, so let's just pass on from that. But what are Micah and Isaiah describing in these last days? They are describing an extended period of time. So if you take your handout, and you look at it, and you look at the little diagram, you will see the last days is an extended period of time. You see that? It's blocked in with an arrow to the right. The last days, these are the latter times, the latter days that are described in Micah 4 and Isaiah chapter 2 and many other places. It's an extended period of time. Okay, let's look at Joel. So you can go back, what is it, just a few books to Joel. Chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Okay, Joel 2, look at verse 28. And it shall come to pass, when?
Afterward.
That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and so on. It shall come to pass afterward. Verse 28. Now flip over to Acts chapter 2, to Peter's sermon. And in Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon, verse 17.
Yeah.
And in the last days, eschaton, from the root, from the word Asherah. Okay. And Peter says, and in the last, he's quoting the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and so on. So what Joel describes as afterward.
Is that Acterus there?
In Joel? I don't know.
No, in Acts, where it says in the last days.
No. Acts is eschaton.
Okay.
That word. Okay. So what Joel has described as afterward, then Peter comes along and describes as the last days. So the afterward that is described by Joel, which would be the same as the latter days described by Isaiah and Micah, Peter says they're here. They have arrived. Okay, so the latter days started with the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord, at least, right? I mean, that's the closest thing that we would put to what Peter is describing. Okay? Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says that God in former times spoke by the prophets, and others, but in these latter days,
yeah,
He's spoken unto us in His Son. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you here is the difficulty of time placement, of putting these things in a specific time period, these latter days, these events that are described as the last days or the end of the ages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul uses this description. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, he says, now these things happened to them, referring to the events that are described back in the Old Testament. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. On whom the end of the ages has come. Okay. So the end of the ages, according to Paul, has arrived. They're here in his day and time. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy, same writer as 1 Corinthians. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Okay, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But understand this, says Paul, that in the last days There will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and so on. And he describes the way things will be in the last days. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go there. 2 Peter 3. Let's start in verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming, and so on. So scoffers will come in the last days. Okay. Now, here's something that I noticed. Paul says, here's what it's going to look like in the last days. He says that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Here's what it's going to look like in the last days. Peter, in 2 Peter 3, says this. Here's what it's going to look like in the last days. But in neither case does Paul or Peter say, and they are here. These last days have arrived. Instead, what he seems to be saying is to his readers, you look out there, and this is what it's going to be like in the last days, and you make a judgment as to whether or not we're in the last days. He could be saying that. Okay. Now, John doesn't do that. John says to them what? He says it is the last hour, doesn't he? And how do you know it's the last hour? How do you know? Right. He says we know that it is the last hour because there are what? Many. Many antichrists. And he says, you have heard that antichrist shall come, but even now, right now, today, there are many antichrists who are in the world. So he tells them that it has come. All right, if it has come, the last hour, how long does the last hour last?
A long time. Until God says
it's over.
if he is referring to it in the context of time. But maybe he's not. Maybe he is referring to it instead in the context of
location.
Yeah, location. And so we could have multiple last hours.
Yeah.
We could have, you know, look at your handout there. You've got the last days. You've got the last days within the last days. And then you've got the last day within the last days.
There's the process. There's where the word process comes in.
Right. There is the word process. What comes into play there. Okay. Now, this could really be developed a lot more because there's a lot that's said in Scripture about these final times. But let's go to this because of our time here. And that is how John knows that the last hour has arrived. He knows it, he says, because of the Antichrist. Right? Verse 18, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. And then 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, as I said, John is the only one who uses the term Antichrist. The only one. What does it mean? Okay, Antichrist. Okay, you have the word anti, which means against. All right, Paul, the Old Testament describes, Jesus made reference to, and Paul describes as the man, describes the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, isn't that chapter 2 or 3? 2 Thessalonians is not that long, so you can just run right through it and find it. But he describes the man of lawlessness, and he says, hey, those of you who are worried about the resurrection and your relatives not being resurrected, that day is not going to come, and except there's going to be a falling away first. And who is going to be revealed?
Antichrist.
People say the Antichrist. Paul doesn't use the term the Antichrist. It's the man of sin, the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. And how is he going to be revealed? He is going to be setting himself up in the temple, presenting himself as though he is God. Is it as though he is Christ? How can it be as though he is Christ if he is anti-Christ? And in chapter 4 of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 1, John uses this description of prophets. He calls them false prophets. No. Okay? False prophets, or pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O. That's the word he uses, pseudo prophets. But in describing the Antichrist, he doesn't describe him as a pseudo-Christ, but as an Antichrist. So, are John and Paul talking about the same person? The man of sin? And the Antichrist?
Yes.
They are?
I think he's talking about anyone that doesn't confess Christ as the Son of God.
Absolutely. Anyone who does not confess Jesus as the Son of God is Antichrist. He even says that, doesn't he? In the passages that we just read. What did we read? We read chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And even in verse, 18, or 2 John, verse 7, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So the Antichrist and Antichrist, and there will be the Antichrist who will be the man of sin, but anyone who does not confess the doctrine of the person and the work of Christ, because it's more than just incarnation, and we just don't have time to develop that, but anyone who denies the doctrine of the person and the work of Christ as it is described in Scripture is Antichrist. Whether that person be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a liberal or, you know, or a modernist or anyone who denies the person and work of Christ, that person, John says, is Antichrist, and there are many of them out in the world, he says. So, as a result of that, it is the last hour. Eschate hora, the last hour. It is the last hour because you look around and you see that all of these antichrists are out there in the world. But the last hour to which John makes reference has lasted almost 2,000 years at least.
So far.
Yeah. Okay, so that's it for today. Yes, Dr. Roberts.
The last hour is not synonymous with the last days, and it is not synonymous with the last day. Is there any difference between last day and last days?
All right, the question is there any difference between the last day and the last days?
And the last hour.
And the last hour. There will come a time when there will be a last hour in time-wise, that is not the last hour time-wise to which John refers. But as far as substance is concerned, space, it's the same. So in each of these periods, you're going to have last day, last days, but it's difficult. It just makes it more difficult to identify the specific time because of the vocabulary that the writers of the New Testament use.
Okay, so Akareth mm-hmm. and eschaton.
Yeah. This is Hebrew, right? And then eschaton is Greek.
Greek, okay.
But the eschaton, of course, well, has its root out of this.
He didn't use wherever you got that from, didn't use a Greek word. They used a...
This is all in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Yeah, this is all the Old Testament. And then whenever the Old Testament was translated into Greek, you know, in the Septuagint, the word that is used is eschaton. But this word eschaton is very broad. Yes, Dr. McMicken.
With all that he's teaching and the times and so forth, still the takeaway message and the theme is solo Christus as a doctrine that he's
right.
trying to convince them of.
Yeah. That's right. Because remember what John is doing. Who's he combating here?
The secessionists.
The secessionists. And what was the main thing that the secessionists denied?
They denied Christ.
Right, they denied Christ. And so, in essence, what John is saying is the secessionists are antichrist. Yeah. That's what he's saying to them. Okay.
Don't listen to them.
Right. Don't listen to them.
call all your friends who are...
Next week, chapter 3. Or at least part of it.
That's our last week.
You're going to leave us hanging, are you?
No.
he's leaving it for the last hour.
We always want to pin everything down.
Pin everything down.
We always want to pin everything down. Have it tied up with a nice little bow at the end.
Absolutely.
What's happening with this kind of stuff?
Go ask. Pastor.
You know what makes it really screwy is the people that the ones, the denomination.